Well, welcome back, everyone, from spring break, those who are still celebrating spring break and those who are always on a break in life, if you know what I'm saying. Whatever that is, we're thankful that you are here today as we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, conveniently called The Mount. I need you to let three people know today, God sees you and God loves you, all right? It might be everybody in the room. God sees you and God loves you. God sees you and God loves you. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're, and never mind, that's a different song, a different story. Sorry. But God sees you and God loves you. And that's the perspective I want us to have today as we continue our series in the Mount. Just to remind us where we are, we've been celebrating Easter over these past few weeks, but we're walking through Jesus's most famous sermon, verse by verse together. And the reason we're doing that is oftentimes when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, it's probably not just his most well-known, but it's often his most misinterpreted and misquoted scripture. Oftentimes when we hear about the Sermon on the Mount, usually, if you kind of remember where we were just a couple of weeks ago, it's used as a bludgeon against someone to justify them and their sin. We talked about it a few weeks ago. When we're called to turn the other cheek, usually the person that's telling you to turn the other cheek is the person who slapped you in the first place, right? Trying to justify their sin. That's not what Jesus is teaching us here. Instead, Jesus is talking and teaching us how to be kingdom people, people that go against the grain of everything our flesh wants to do, everything and the comfortable life we want to live to represent him and his kingdom. And so that's what we're going to be walking through and continuing to walk through over these next few weeks and months ahead. And today we're going to change our perspective a little bit. Jesus is going to continue to grind down and make us look deep inside. And he's going to teach us about God's reward. God's reward. Now, I don't know about you, but all of us like having rewards, don't we? Some of us do it in credit cards. Some of us do it in just life. Like, there is nothing like when you're growing up, there's nothing like getting a sticker that says I was caught being good. Because I feel like every time I was caught, it's because I was being bad. Right? Like just the one time I messed up, right? That's the time they caught me, right? Like oftentimes that's what happens. And so for each and every one of us, it can be from a ring ceremony to medals, to championships, to trophies, to being in front of thousands, to being in front of two or three. We like being rewarded. We like being celebrated. There's something about that. And the reason that we like that, it means that someone saw us. Now, maybe they don't love us, maybe they hate us, and the haters show up for it, but we like getting rewards, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think that God created us to be able to be rewarded, as we'll learn about today, but what Jesus is going to teach us is we've got to be careful. Are we trying to live for rewards of this earth, or are we living for the rewards of heaven, which is God's reward? And he's going to paint a picture for us here in Matthew 6 to help us understand the difference. Because oftentimes, I'll be honest with you, as you grow up in church, you're told, you're turd? Pray for me. You already know. Pray for me. Stomach issues? Yes, add that to the prayer list. Always. But that being said, you're told all the time that you're supposed to serve, you're supposed to give, and you're supposed to give all that you've got. And as we're about to find out, oftentimes we'll do that out of duty. It'll get there. It'll land. D-U-T-Y, duty and obligation instead of out of delight to the Lord. So Jesus is going to press in on our heart and continue to press in on our heart. So if you've got your Bible today, you're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be starting. Guys, we're getting through this. We've got chapter 6 and 7. And then we'll be wrapping up the series, and I'm praying and believing we're actually going to be wrapping it up around Father's Day, which is perfect to have Matthew 7 be where we wrap up Father's Day. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and get to Matthew 6. If you don't have a Bible, as always, we always have them free for the taking over in the garden, but we also like to do things, if you like to do it digitally, oftentimes you'll see me reading my hardcore Bible here when I'm reading to you, but I take notes on a tablet, so oftentimes my notes are there because I think myself and two other people can read my handwriting. So one day, whenever Jesus takes me home, all of these will be here for anybody in the family who would like to have sermons written down. You can see my notes. But that being said, if you like to do that, you can actually take notes inside of our Vine Church app. Go to thevine.tv/app today, and it'll bring you to your app store. And last but not least, our Vine production team, Zach Candler, and we got Josh up there as well, and Tressa's up there today, and Sky's up there as well. They also had the help of their children today. And the Vine production team will make sure wherever you're watching around the week, throughout the world, that the scripture is going to be on the screen for you. So I want to continue with us today as we celebrate each and every week. If you are ready to receive the word that Jesus has for us in Matthew chapter 6, give me an amen. Amen in God's house today. It says this in verse 1. We're just going to be in verse 1 to begin with. It says this. Be careful. We'll pause there and we'll get back to that in a minute. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus starts out, he's saying, okay, now to understand whether you're living for earthly rewards or heavenly rewards, you got to first understand, you got to be careful. And I don't know about you, if Jesus throws up a red flag, if he throws up a check engine light, it's something we need to pay attention to. Jesus is teaching us about the cost of following him, right? He says it, and he teaches each and every one of us, what is it, Matthew chapter 16, he teaches us about that. He teaches us that any one of us, if we want to follow him, we are to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. Matthew 16, 24 is where that comes from for each and every one of us so that we know that. So he's saying, be careful when you're trying to practice your own righteousness because it ain't going to get you anywhere. The righteousness you and I have is from him and him alone. So we've got to make sure instead of standing in front of everybody to talk about how great we are and hope that we get applause about it, we should instead be worshiping Christ. So he's saying that you and I should pick up our cross. Be careful. And now he's going to unpack how we do that here in a little bit. I think Jesus shared this too, if you want some homework. In John chapter 6, you remember Jesus, if you remember, maybe you don't, if you grew up in church, we're thankful you're here. Maybe you never heard of this, but in John chapter 6, remember Jesus sends out the disciples. He sends out 72, and some of them come back. And in John 6, he continues to talk about the cost of following him, and the disciples, many of them depart from him. Not the 12, but many disciples depart from him because they say it's too hard. And he looks at the 12 and says, are you going to leave me too? And they stay. Even Judas stayed with him then. But there's a cost to following Jesus. And we've got to be reminded of that. And the cost he paid for us is greater than the cost of following him. But we do not live for recognition of man or this world. Instead, he is teaching us, instead of being successful in the eyes of man, the most successful way you and I can live is to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior and live from his righteousness, not seek our own, not seek our checklist. One of the greatest examples, again, I'm giving you some homework. I'm throwing a lot of scripture out there to you, so this may be one you want to go back and listen to. One of the greatest examples of that I think of is when Jesus gives the seven woes to the Pharisees in Matthew 25. If you remember in verse 23 to 26, he talks about how they wash the outside of their cups and drink from it, but don't realize it's the inside that's dirty. The better example he gives is you walk around with whitewashed tombs, but you're dead inside. You're dead. You and I in our sin are dead inside without Christ. We are dead. We can give all the money in the world, serve all the time at the church. We can be the biggest philanthropist in the world. We can be the biggest server in the world. We can build all the buildings, have our names on every brick of every nonprofit out there, and it still won't save us. We are not built to show our righteousness because only through Christ can we be made righteous. And what does this righteous life look like? Well, as he continues, and we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and he's continuing to pound this before he teaches us to pray next week, is a righteous life is one of integrity. And he's going to shed some light on that in a moment. See, the problem is for you and I, like the Pharisees, we've been taught all the right things to do for God. We're supposed to read our Bible, we're supposed to pray, and we're supposed to go to church. Supposed to tithe, we're supposed to give. Those are right. Nothing wrong with those things. The question is the heart behind it. What's the heart behind why we do those things? Because with the wrong heart, when we are doing these good things for God, practicing our righteousness, what happens is it becomes religion, not relationship. And Jesus didn't come to deepen religion or give us a brand new religion. He came to give us relationship. And so wherever you are, just want to be reminded for each and every one of us when it comes to the integrity. The Pharisees get beat up a lot, but I want to remind us of this when it comes to integrity. Integrity doesn't go away all at once, does it? It's a slow slide. It's a slow drift. And if you think Satan don't know that, then you don't realize how big of an enemy he is. Peter, before Jesus goes to the cross, I'll die with you, Jesus. And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. So much so, Peter's asleep when Jesus is praying in the garden and he keeps telling them, wake up and pray with me so you do not fall in temptation. So wherever you are, none of us are exempt from this. So we've got to be careful when it comes to why we do what we do in this life of integrity. He goes on to say this. This is a big one. Verse 2. So maybe, if, perhaps, is that what it says? No, what's that word it gives? It's a four-letter word. When. When you give to the needy. Do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in synagogues and on the street to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Really quick on that. So today, if you see someone on the side of the road asking for money and you give them to them, I want you to play the trumpets and do all that. Like, is that what you want to do? Now listen, there's one of these things. I just talked about being caught doing good. And listen, we need to share good things in the world, but a lot of things on social media, that's what they'll do. Somebody will go drop a $100 bill, see if somebody will pick it up and return it to them, and then they try to reward them with more, right? And that's not a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with that, but here's the thing. They received their reward in full for that, for doing that good deed right there. That's what we got to be careful of. Hopefully that's clicking what I'm saying. Because they got celebrated. It was put on social media. They got celebrated. They got their good reward, their just reward now on earth. They're going to miss out on it in heaven, as opposed to doing it already instead of being filmed about it. That's crazy in the world we live in. So Jesus is teaching us how when we give to the needy, we don't need to announce it to everybody, and how it needs to be on the streets and synagogues. This is what the Pharisees did. Remember, they wanted to make sure they had the best of everything and sat at the best places, as Jesus would say. But Jesus says, when you give, you don't do it to receive recognition, but we give knowing our reward is in heaven. Why would Jesus teach us that? I'm going to tell you why, because for me, this is why he teaches it. One of the biggest things against a life of integrity that goes against you living in Christ's righteousness is your and my pride. That letter in the middle, I, our pride. And the best way to fight pride is humility. Really. And humility, humility. How is humility lived out? And love God, love others. It requires humility to live that life out. Because you know what? Again, we talked about it a few weeks ago. I think I can write a better story for my life than God. God, this is where I want to go. I didn't want to have this roadblock. I didn't want to have this breakup. I didn't want to have this tragedy. I didn't want to have, could we just go without that? Like, could I just steer clear of that? But remember, Job himself even said, it's up to God's to give and take away. But we don't like to do that. So I will tell you why that matters, is that's why every week you have somebody stand up here and we celebrate living out love God and love others with irrational generosity. We celebrate what we've got to sow in the global missions. It's important that we do that. We don't do it for recognition or so that we can put our name in shining lights and beat our chest about how great we are. We do it because we don't hoard money for ourselves, because that's not what God's called us to do. God always provides his for his people, and we trust Jesus in obedience, not a feeling or an earthly reward. We do it to do what he has called us to do. I heard a pastor say it this way growing up, and it'll click a little bit better. You and I, to live a life of irrational generosity, we are called to live a life that gives away that which we cannot keep to gain that which we cannot lose. That's why we do that. We give away the things that don't matter to us in the end. So that way, in the end, we can celebrate the heavenly reward or God's reward that he gives us. Pride goes against this life of righteousness and integrity. We'll learn about it later in chapter 6. Matthew 6:32 reminds us that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If your treasure is in the earthly reward, not money itself and celebration and applause of man, I will tell you, on that Palm Sunday, Jesus would have never went to the cross if his celebration was in the applause of man. Because remember, he said even the rocks would cry out if these people weren't worshiping Hosanna, the Son of God. Those same people turn on him in less than a week. But wherever we are right now, this is a heart check for us. Where is our treasure found? So it reminds us that there's a price of humility. The price of humility is your and my pride. Laying it down. Laying it down. And Luke 21, and I think maybe in Mark, maybe 14, I'm sorry, I could be wrong on the Mark reference, but I think it's in Mark as well, if I remember correctly. If you remember, Jesus is standing there at the Passover festival, and everybody's bringing their tithes. Everybody's bringing their tithes. All of a sudden, they're bringing their tithes. And the beginning of Luke 21 is where you find it. And I guarantee you, the Pharisees had big trumpets and their big gifts. And look how great my gift is. And instead, this woman gives two mites. Unseen, felt she was probably forgotten, but stepped forward in obedience. And of all the people in that room, Jesus points to her and says, everyone in this place gave out of their abundance, but she gave all she had. Two mites, two pennies. That's all she had. And she trusted God with it. She didn't get trumpets, but she got a heavenly reward because we talk about her today. She is the example we follow. Not the Pharisees who gave the biggest gift, and they made sure they announced it, right? Nothing wrong with giving big gifts. Hear me out. It is our heart. And so he says that we have to be careful. Jesus says there, he says, do not be like the hypocrites that do in the synagogues where they have announcements with trumpets on the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Hypocrite, if you're reminded, a hypocrite comes from the Greek, and it means that it's an actor and they put a mask on. And they're so disillusioned and caught up in everything else, they're in their own reality. It's a false reality. They're not aware of the world around them. They are deceived. Why would Jesus bring this up? Because I think hypocrisy can creep up on us without us realizing it. I think the enemy does that. The enemy will make us be hypocrites without knowing it. And before you start saying, finally, a pastor said something about hypocrites in the church. We got room for one more. There's plenty of seats. Come on in. The church's full of them. We're still learning to follow Jesus too. We won't have it figured out till we see him fully face to face one day. I won't. None of us will. But I'm saying Jesus tells us we've got to be careful of that. Because if we don't, then we miss out on the fullness of his relationship with him. Luke 18 reminds us of that. We've shared this before, and I might even bring it up next week again if the Lord wills, and that's what he wants me to. Remember in Luke 18 and the beginning of that around Luke 18 around like verse 10 or 11, if I remember, I think it's verse 10, where there's a Pharisee and a tax collector that come before the Lord in prayer. A Pharisee stands up and he goes to pray to the Lord and he says, thank you, God, I'm not that tax collector. What a jerk. Terrible. None of us like the revenuers or the G-man too, right? None of us do, right? We don't like them. They went there. Y'all went there. It's all right. Pray for me. We don't like them. But the tax collector went before the Lord. He beat his chest and he kept his head down. Tells the Lord, I'm not even worthy to look at you. Jesus said the tax collector walked away justified, not the Pharisee. The Pharisee who knew all the scripture, who had his phylacteries, who had this big thing in his head that had all the scripture he had memorized, could do the 600 plus laws, tithe off of his spices. Yo, he went and took, he had his napkins, his paper towels, he tithed that to the church. He had everything, like Kleenexes. He probably had a box and pulled 10% out and brought it to the church. Like, he did that. He gave everything. He was the one who left. Not justified, but the one who understood in humility who he was in the Lord is the one who left justified. That is how hypocrisy can go above us and can creep up on us, how we can lose our integrity. See, that Pharisee didn't develop his character. He wanted to make everybody else thought he was bigger than he was. The tax collector realizes, you and I are nothing in our own righteousness. Yet God still loves us, right? God still loves us. God still loves us. He still sees us and loves us and made a way for us. And so I share that even standing before you really quickly. We talked about this a little bit on Thursday. We're in our fundamentals of faith. We're talking about church. And that's why in James chapter 3, it says that me as a pastor, it's not many people should be a teacher. Because I have to make sure I'm the least hypocritical of all. I have to give an account. Not for you and your salvation. I have to give an account for how I pointed you to Jesus. And how do I point you to Jesus? By practicing what I preach. So if I tell you to do something, then God's going to hold me accountable. Well, Tyler, did you do it? Crap. No. Right? If I hold you to that, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's why when we talk about giving, I give. I'm not going to ask you to do something I'm not going to do. When we talk about serving, I'm going to do everything I can to serve. When we talk about having a community, I'm going to do everything I can to have community. I'm going to try to do that because that's what I'm held to account to. Am I going to be perfect at it? Absolutely not, because I can't do everything. That's why we are a body, many parts as one. But we've got to be careful because here's the thing. You are teachers to the world about who Jesus is. Whether you're standing in a pulpit or not. Your pulpit is your life, your character, and it gets assassinated every day by this world. But the only thing that overcomes it is Christ, because his truth will always be revealed in the end. So when I talk about giving, I want to tell you the reason I celebrate that, and I've talked about life and family, I give because God first gave his son for me, right? It's true for you. He loves us so much that he gives his one and only son for us. And the truth of the matter is, someone else met Jesus before me, and they gave to the church so that I might know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so I give now so that many others may know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's simple. In a nutshell, not just of my treasure, but of my time and my talent, all of it. So what Jesus is saying today is, are you giving to be celebrated? Are you giving to make sure he is worshiped and his kingdom grows? Because the answer to that tells whether you're trying to be in your righteousness or living in his. He goes on to say this in verse 3 through 4. If you didn't get it in verse 2, he goes on to say it again. But when you give to the needy, not if, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus is saying, don't keep a register of what he's called you to give. Trust that God is. All right? That doesn't mean that, listen, giving tithes and offerings is something that requires discipline. You've got a budget to do that. You've got to be walking in obedience to do that, because sometimes he's going to call you. I've lived it. He's called me to give the widow's mites, give all it. Hey, empty your bank account. Trust me. God, it's so little. What is it? And he brings me back to the widow's mites. Really? And I've done it. And he's faithful. He's provided. You know what? In that season, I didn't want to do it at times. Kicking and screaming. No. How's this going to work out? And he made it work. He could do more with a dollar in his hand than I can with $1 million in the bank. Flip that around, too. He can do more with $1 given in obedience to him in my bank account to provide for me than I can trying to figure out how I'm going to make it work on a dollar. True for you. True for me. So we don't keep a ledger. God keeps the ledger. I'm going to reference him twice in here. So again, I'm going to give you some scriptural reference. Makes me go back to the Old Testament, to Daniel. I'm going to tell you Daniel 1, and I'll even tell you we'll be in Daniel 6 in a minute, but you can talk about Daniel 3. But we're going to start in Daniel 1. If you remember, they go, and the king has all the finest choice foods when he gets there to Babylon. He says, everybody's supposed to take this. All the wise men are supposed to take this. You've got to eat at the king's table and eat what the king's provision is. And Daniel said, it violates God's law. I will not do it. So he eats vegetables and drinks water. And him and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego at the end of it are wiser and healthier than everyone else. They took what was done in secret. They didn't remember they had to secretly get it. Secretly get the portions. Everybody thought they were going to die. The one who gave them the food was like, king's going to kill me if I do this. But instead, persuaded them. was done in secret, and God rewarded them. Which leads to this. There's going to be a reward system in heaven. I don't know what it is. You look at me like, can you find out? I don't know. You know why we don't know? Because we'd all be trying to challenge to figure out what phase of heaven we get to, right? Or what part of heaven we get to, and that would be wrong for our heart. We just have to trust that whatever it is, you read about it being more crowns than somebody else, but in the end, who cares? Who cares? But it is important because Jesus mentions it. It's why we talk about running the race. Paul talks about running the race. It's why we have to do this. But at the same time, like, there will be a reward system in heaven. This is why I bring it up. When it comes to your rewards ledger, are all of your rewards that you've done in obedience to the Lord celebrated only on this side of eternity by man? Like, if I stand up here and I talk about my obedience to the Lord, so when I just talk to you about, hey, God's calling me to empty my bank account, guess what? I just got my reward in full in heaven. No pin drop. Like, man, I don't want to talk about it. But right? But at the same time, sometimes God calls you to talk about it, don't he? You trust he rewards that. So will your rewards ledger and following Christ in obedience, living in his righteousness, be only celebrated on this side of eternity and maybe just mentioned on the other side of eternity? Or will one day when God calls you home, there's going to be people that celebrate your life at a gathering and people are going to find out, this person did that and nobody knew about it. This person gave to me when nobody else was there. This person picked up the phone and called me when I was at the end of my rope. They picked up the phone and called me. They prayed for me. When I was in the worst season of my life and felt like I was alone, this person showed up. This person gave. And they don't know that when they gave to me, that provided for this. And then 10 years later, I was able to provide for 50 more people. Like, will that be what it looks like? Or maybe, just maybe, they don't even get to know about it at your celebration of life service here, but in heaven. What side of the rewards ledger you're on? You and I should be doing things on this earth that nobody knows about but you and Jesus. Not bad thing. I mean living in obedience to him that no one should know about. What does our rewards ledger look like? 5 and 6 says this. It goes back to that word. And when you pray, we're going to talk about prayer. We'll pick back up on this next week, just a heads up. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. That's what we were talking about just a few minutes ago in Luke chapter 18 with the Pharisee and the tax collector. They stood before everybody. But truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. In other words, they pray so that they can be heard instead of praying to know that God hears it. And they got their reward in heaven because everybody celebrated how great that prayer was. But they're not going to get it in heaven. They got it on earth. They miss out on the fullness of it in heaven. But Jesus says this, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now we're going to talk about a little bit about this room, but let me just say this real quick before we move on. Does God reward us this side of heaven? Yes or no? Yeah, he does. He's going to reward us. So don't be beat up in this. What Jesus is getting at is what our heart is and what we treasure. This room that he talks about is this prayer room. If you go in the Greek word that is there is tamion, is the name of the word that's there. And when Jesus is talking about this, inside of people's houses would be a safe room where they kept all their treasure. You know, sometimes maybe it's a china cabinet for us today that we bring out at a special time. Maybe it's something, but they keep all their treasured possessions. For me, I would say some of those are in my fire safe. Like, that's the treasured possession. But back then, you had a room. And so Jesus is saying, go into the treasury room, get on your knees, and pray. Because the treasure isn't the things that's in the room. The treasure is actually the prayer. We'll unpack that next week. How the prayer is actually more important than everything else. But it gets back to our heart, church. Are we treasuring the things in that room and the things of this earth? Or are we treasuring our Father in heaven. What is our treasure? What is our treasure? Prayer. We won't talk about Daniel 3 and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's go to Daniel 6. You remember when Daniel has risen in stature and everybody's trying to find everything wrong with him. Remember, they say there was nothing they could find against him, no charge against him. So they make the king say, you can't pray to any other god. Does Daniel say, well, I can still go home and pray. Nobody's going to know. No, he goes home and he opens his window. And everyone sees him pray three times a day. Now, I'm going to sound a little contradictory, but I'm not. I'm not being contradictory. The reason Daniel was rewarded for that, you said, well, what reward did he get? He got thrown in the lion's den. What a reward. Imagine that would probably be my heart. I'm not going to lie to you at times. God, I did what you called me to do, and all I hear is meow, meow. I'm just kidding. Like, it was a roar, but it turned into a meow, right? I'm going to be a meow mix treat. Like, this is it. But instead, remember, he's delivered from that, and the king himself declares the God of Daniel is the true God. His reward. That's your and my life. Now it was seen by people at the time when he did it, but his heart is what was unseen. Unseen obedience. Were you? I'm not. Went back to the country song. I couldn't get it deep enough. Sinus. Who are we when we're not looking? A life of integrity is the same behind closed doors as it is in front of everyone. There is no division. God is not divided. He is wholly one. H-O-L-Y and W-H-O-L whatever, Y. I can't remember. My brain ain't working. I think it's two L's and a Y. He's wholly one, and he is wholly one. No division. The same yesterday, today, forever. He does not change. And you and I and our character and our integrity, what is unseen will show up in what is seen. And that is what God rewards, not what is seen before everybody, but what is unseen. Unseen. Why does this matter for us? I want you to think about you and God. Every day when the sun rises, his glory is revealed. And all of his creation, to me, that shouts of his glory. Like, that is worship. Same would be true for the sunset and the moon rises every day. Yet I want you to think about God. When Jesus walks around with the disciples, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. But God the Father himself is unseen. Only if we've seen Jesus do we know God the Father. Why is that? Think about that. The creator of the universe. Why would he be unseen? Why in the world would a God have so much humility that he wouldn't show up? Like, here's the thing. I'm just going to be real with you. If I stood up here today and told you I'm God, we got some problems, all right? And please don't drink the Kool-Aid if I say that. I'm just going to leave it at that. Take that, whatever. Don't get the juice and cookies that VBS brings later in life. I'm just saying, don't. But did you have that? Did God just show up to you that way? Or was it unseen and his Holy Spirit moved? And you got to know God. How easy would it be for God to just be like, I am your Father? Like, how easy would it be to do that? But he doesn't. He's a gentleman. He works in the unseen. Why is that? If you remember in the Garden of Eden before the fall, God wasn't unseen. God the Father wasn't unseen. He was seen every day by Adam and Eve. But sin enters in. Sin can't be in the presence of God. It destroys us. It's death, eternal separation from him. It separates the relationship we had with him. So instead, God sends his son for us to do for us what you and I can't do. We can't bridge the gap. We can't in our righteousness earn our way, serve our way, give our way, do everything right in our way to fulfill the law, to be righteous. So Jesus, the Son of God, comes to us. Jesus lives the perfect sinless life we can't live, clothing us in his righteousness, dies the death we deserve, paying the penalty for our sins once and for all on the cross, and loves us enough not to stay dead. He rises again on the third day so we can have life and have it to the full. We can live in his righteousness and the fullness of his relationship right now. God sees you and God loves you. Jesus Christ is God's greatest reward for us. And even so, as Philippians 2 reminds us, Jesus didn't get remembered for riding on a donkey on Palm Sunday. Instead, he is known for his life, death, and resurrection. Philippians 2 reminds us he humbled himself in obedience to death, even death on a cross, for each and every one of us, so that we might be in right relationship with God. So my question for you is this. Where are you on that? I know many of us today know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and today's a little bit of a heart check to see what, if we're celebrating and doing things for the applause of man or instead for Jesus to be worshiped and his kingdom. Is that what we are doing in obedience? Others of us today is the day when you need to humble yourself enough to know that you can't save yourself. You can't. You and I can't. We are sinners in need of a Savior. There's nothing we could do to have life and have it to the full, to know the very Creator God who created us. Sin is something you and I cannot defeat on our own and our own righteousness doing any of it. We can't. But today we must humble ourselves and trust that Jesus has done the work for us. And how we humble ourselves here in just a moment, we're going to pray, but Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 reminds us of how we do that. And it says this for each and every one of us, is if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. That's what we're going to be praying here in a moment. Not the words of this prayer, the duty of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask our Vine fam to repeat the words of this prayer of faith out loud for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something bold on the count of three. If you have humbled yourself before the Almighty God and know that Jesus came to set you in a relationship with him and you've trusted him for the first time, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. If you're in the house, you can do that. If you're watching online, you can raise a hand. We would love to celebrate this moment with you, because how you grow to be all God created you to be, living this life full of integrity, happens inside of the body of Christ in a local church near you. And we want to celebrate that decision with you. For the rest of us, you can look up and stand up here in this moment. I know right now we're about to step into this time of worship. And I want you to think about something as we go into this time and this moment of worship. Just like the Pharisee and the tax collector, I want us to come humbly before the Lord and give him all the praise, honor, and glory, because Jesus Christ alone is worthy of it. Nothing in this world, no bank account, no career, no job, no relationship, no family tree is worthy of our worship, but Jesus is. Let's worship together.
Of your goodness forevermore.
Thankful that Jesus' name is the only one that's worthy. You and I don't have to earn our name. We don't have to work for our name. We get instead to rest in His. So that's my prayer this week as we go forward, is that we rest in Him, because He said the work is finished. It's finished. It's already done. Our story in Him is written. We get to be with Him for eternity. And it doesn't mean that we lay back and we hold it, but we go out in the streets and we share Him, not so that we get glorified, so that we get the credit for it, so that maybe, just maybe, we be better than a mother hen, as He said, gathering the chicks back home. We get to go and say, hey, there's a room for you in heaven. There's a space for you, and Jesus has done it for you. And church, Right now, as Jeremy prayed in the welcome, we need some Jesus right now, don't we? Don't ever think we can give too much Jesus to the world. But let's go out and share him. And let's bring people back here next week. Maybe you want to come learn about prayer next week and the Lord's Prayer. We're excited to dive into that. I want to let you know we would love to have you. We've got a seat stayed for you. And in the in-between, we're praying for you. And we hope and we do pray that you believe and know that God sees you and God loves you. The best is still yet to come.